When we were looking at the life of Abraham, we saw how he was a man, he was initially a pagan man who worshipped false gods, who lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which today is part of the country of Iraq. God called him, and in faith Abraham responded, and he travelled to Canaan to live there. And God made a covenant with Abraham to be his God, which included salvation, and to be the God of his children. Abraham was good age. He was 75 when he left his home to go to the promised land. He was still not a father, but God promised his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and the seed along the sands and along the seashore. Give him the sign of circumcision as a sign of that promise, a sign of that covenant for him and for his descendants. We looked at the story about his nephew Lot who had come with him, and how they both had lots of animals and many servants, and how they separated. Lot ended up at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was rescued just before they were destroyed previously. Lot had been kidnapped by four kings which attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had rescued him. We thought also about Abraham's weaknesses. He went to Egypt and pretended that Sarah was just his sister and not his wife. And we also had the story of Hagar. He took Hagar to have a child with Hagar. Hagar was his servant, maidservant. And then they had a son, Ishmael, because God's promises weren't coming quick enough. But eventually, Isaac was born. Abraham was 100. His wife Sarah was 90, and he was born. And then, as he grew up, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and to test Abraham's faith, and he was willing to do it. Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus would one day be crucified, how symbolic that was. But God stepped in. Abraham's son was rescued. But of course, God's son would not be rescued, but die on that mountain. So as we join the story here today in chapter 23, it is just after telling us the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. But many years have moved on when we rejoin the story again. Now as we look at the death of Sarah, the first point I want us to notice here in verses 1 and 2 is Abraham's grief. It says there in verse 2 that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Abraham had a long marriage with Sarah. We don't know how long they were married altogether. We can tell that they lived 62 years together in the Promised Land, plus how many years before that in Ur of the Chaldees. So it says that Abraham mourned Sarah and he would weep over her. The two phrases speak probably of carrying out normal mourning customs as well as personal weeping. In those days, if a man lost his wife or lost someone else close to him, he would have cut his beard, he would have ripped his clothes, he would have left his hair unshaveled, he would have put dust or ashes on his head, and he wouldn't have eaten for a period of time. He would have fasted. And it's probably when it says that Abraham mourned for Sarah, it's talking about those normal customs of the time. But it goes on and says that he wept for her. This is a man who is seen as the father of the faithful in the Bible. And those of us who are Christians, the Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians, we are children of Abraham. We are part of his family. He is a great example to us, this great man of God, this man who trusted God so much. And we see here that when he lost his wife, he wept. He wept for her. And this shows us that believers do grieve, and that it's right and it's acceptable for believers to weep for their loved ones as well. We think of Jesus in John 11. And how Jesus, the one perfect man who ever lived, he wept at the loss or the death of a loved one. We need to realize that weeping, when you lose someone, is normal, it's acceptable, it's allowed. In the Grief Share course that we've been doing, one of the things that is said that to one of the people, the speakers have said, look, those who have lost loved ones, you have to allow yourself to grieve. You have to allow yourself to weep. And in dealing with people who are mourning the loss of loved ones, some very dangerous expressions what people say, but they mean well, but they can be very harmful expressions. When people say such things like, don't cry. People need to cry. People need to release their emotions. Or sometimes people say, be strong. And some of the ladies in the DVD were speaking about how that had all become a great burden. Their loved ones had said to them before they died, you be strong. And they felt they were failing their loved one when they grieved and they wept. But listen, grieving and weeping is a part of the grieving process. It's part of being a human being. And we need to learn to be more comfortable with tears. And if you are someone who loses a loved one or you have another tragedy, never be ashamed of your tears and never apologize for your tears. You do need to cry. And when we see loved ones or people who've lost loved ones and see them crying, let's not become uncomfortable. Let's realize it's natural, it's more than natural, it's necessary. And let's respond to them in a way that would be natural to them. If, depending on your relationship with the person, squeeze their arm or their hand or give them a hug. If that's natural, if it's not natural, don't do it because it'll become more uncomfortable. But respond naturally and say to the person, don't worry about your tears. It's okay. You have to cry. Never stop them crying, because it can be a very dangerous thing to do it. So Abraham, this man of God, this man of faith, he wept. He cried. We need to realize, too, the grieving process can go on for a long period of time. It's not a matter of weeks or just a few months. It goes on for years. And we need to realize that. So that's the first thing, Abraham's grief we see here. But the second thing we see here is Abraham's testimony in verse 4. He says to these people, he says, I am an alien and a stranger among you. He's acknowledging to these people of Canaan that he is an outsider. He's come from Ur of the Chaldees. He has no property. He has no rights among these people. He's stating that. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 to 16, it uses this statement of Abraham's to emphasize something more. It is used to emphasize that ultimately the patriarchs were looking to heaven as their home and not just this world. Hebrews 11 and 13 says, speaking about Abraham and the patriarchs, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And being an alien and a stranger, Abraham knew he wasn't just an alien and stranger in Canaan. He was an alien and stranger in the whole world. This world was not his home. He was just a pilgrim passing through. And he knew that God's promises for him would not be completed in this world, but would be completed in the next world. Now that is so, so important, because there are people today who have got this all wrong. And there are people today who are saying that Christians should be claiming things in this world which are only meant for Christians in the world to come. I think particularly of the whole matter of healing from sickness. Yes, God can, and at times God does heal miraculously in this world. But this idea that if you're a Christian and walking faithfully with the Lord, you'll never be sick, the Bible does not follow that up. The time when we'll be walking with the Lord and we'll never know sickness again is not in this world, but only in the new heavens and the new earth. And so these people who say, claim the healing, God wants you to be healed. Listen, God wants his children to be healed, but ultimate and final healing is only in heaven. And that's very, very easy to prove. Because everyone who's ever been healed in this earth, they have one thing in common. They will all still die. And those people who say, claim the healing and you shouldn't be sick, how they work that out, I don't know. You all still die. Healing is ultimately, finally, in the world to come. Abraham knew that. We need to focus on the world to come. We need to realize we're pilgrims who are passing through. And listen, we're passing through not to a place that is a sort of a consolation prize for the Christians who have been unfortunate enough to die. We're passing through to somewhere far better. Believers need to be those who are living as pilgrims, heading towards heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 17 speaks of this. He says, since you call on a father who judges every man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We're to live as strangers in this world. And it goes on in chapter 2 and verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There is a sense that a Christian should always feel out of place with the people of this world and with the ways of this world. And in a sense, it's a wee bit like a colony here. You know, when the colonies were formed and we had British colonies in different parts of the world, Africa and India, and British people went to live in these countries, and they were so different from the people in these countries. They looked differently, they talked differently, they behaved differently, they lived differently. They were a colony. And in a sense, Christians, we're like a colony. A colony of heaven living on earth. We're different from the people of this world. Yes, there's some ways we're very similar. But there's a sense we're very different, that heaven is our home. And we need to live focusing on that. You know, as we think of Abraham's acknowledgement of his isolated status, of being an alien, of being a stranger, there's something else I think we need to think of. It's a reminder, as we think of bereavement, that the bereaved can feel very isolated as well. And Abraham, at this time of the death of his wife, he felt very alone. And I think when people lose a loved one, loneliness and isolation can be one of their greatest problems. And we need to make every effort to help those who have been bereaved, to help them when they feel isolated. You know, when you meet people who have lost a loved one, yes, it can be challenging. Maybe you're going through and having a happy day and things are great, and you don't want to be faced with bereavement or someone who's troubled. But listen, if we're Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we're called to enter into the pain of others. Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And part of that grief was entering into the pain of others. And you know, it is tempting when you're out and about and you see someone who's lost a loved one recently to maybe avoid them. And speak to most people who have lost loved ones, they will tell you, Vincent, they've seen people cross the road to avoid them and go the other way. Listen, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. Yes, we go up to them, we talk to them, and we don't know what to say. Listen, we can say to them, if we are praying for them, we say, listen, We're praying for you. I know it's tough. We're praying for you. Acknowledge that you care, that you love them. Don't avoid them. Don't run away from those who are bereaved. And the other thing too is acknowledge what they've gone through. This is another thing that happens, that people, when they meet the person here, they maybe don't even acknowledge that they've lost a loved one. That's not good. Just say to them, listen, I'm sorry for what you've been going through. I care and I do pray for you. Do that. So Abraham's testimony as an alien and stranger among you. And then thirdly, we come to Abraham's request in verses 3 to 20. Let me get into this area with the negotiations over this burial site. Let me very quickly summarize it with a number of points. First of all, we have Abraham's initial request to buy a burial site in verses 3 and 4. He comes to the Hittites and asks if he can buy a burial site. And then secondly, we have the Hittites' offer to use a tomb in verses 5 and 6, to borrow a tomb, to have a lend of a tomb. They'll give it as a gift. Thirdly, Abraham comes back with a request to buy the cave at Machpelah in verses 7 to 9, belonging to this man Ephron. And then fourthly, Ephron offers to give the field and the cave to Abraham. Now, I put a question mark in my notes here beside that. Did he really mean to give it as a gift? A part of the custom in the Middle East, which still even continues today, a part of the negotiating process is saying, well, you can have it. They haven't dealt with Balamina people. But you can have it. But they don't mean it. It's just a very polite way of negotiating in that sense. And point five, Abraham says he's willing to pay the value of it. So Ephron says you can have it. Abraham says, listen, I'll pay whatever the value of it. And then Ephron states the value in verses 14 and 15 of being 400 shekels. And what is that between us? 400 shekels is believed to have actually been a shockingly high price. So he's a very cunning boy, this Ephron, in how he's dealing with Abraham here. And then finally, Abraham agrees to the value that he states, and he takes possession of the land. This section includes some very polite and very common ancient customs in buying and selling. But I want you to notice this about chapter 24. The majority of the verses in this chapter are not taken up with Sarah's death. That's just the first couple of verses. Or is the chapter taken up with Sarah's burial? That's the last two chapters. The majority of this chapter is taken up with these negotiations about buying a burial site. 16 of the 20 verses are to do with buying the burial site. Now, there's something significant here, maybe initially, which we will not grasp or pick out. So we would think when Sarah dies, we'd focus on her death, we'd focus on Abraham's grief, and that would be the main thing, and then her burial. But what we have here is the discussion about the burial site. Now, let's think about some key points in this negotiation for us to learn from. First of all, Abraham's respectful manner. In verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, if you are willing, let me bury my dead. So polite, so reverential in how he speaks to these people. And then in verse 12, again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me if you will. Again, so respectful, so polite. Now, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He was a powerful man. And this was recognized by the Hittites. The beginning of verse 6, they call him a mighty prince, it says in the NIV. That's maybe not the best translation. It literally means what they said. He's the exalted one of God. So they had a perception of Abraham which was very high. The perception they had was probably because he was very, very wealthy. The land couldn't sustain both his and Lot's flocks together. He was also very powerful. In Genesis 14, when Lot was taken captive by four kings, he takes his men, defeats these four kings, and rescues Lot. So he was a powerful man. So they had this respect for him, for his wealth, for his strength. But I think they also had a respect for him in the way he dealt towards him. He was a man of dignity. He was a man who respected others. And in this negotiation, the great dignity and respect of Abraham stands out in a wonderful way. And let's remember this. Greatness is not to be measured in wealth or in power. Greatness is measured in respectfulness, in how we're like Jesus. And God's people in their engagement with this world need to be people of dignity, people of integrity, people of respect. And this comes through the fruit of the Spirit, through the life of Jesus being real in us, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the self-control and so forth. Those things need to be evident in our dealings with others. And it was evident in Abraham. And I think that's one of the reasons why this negotiation is here for us. To see this man of dignity in action. The second thing from this negotiation is Abraham's desire to bury his wife in Canaan. As you follow the story of Abraham in Genesis, it's very obvious that he's living in the land of Canaan. And Hebron, which is one of the main places of Canaan, it is mentioned before. And so when it says that Sarah dies at Hebron, and now she's going to be buried at Hebron, it is so clear, it's so obvious that it is in the land of Canaan. It doesn't even have to be stated. Abraham has lived in Canaan, Hebron's in Canaan, his wife has died at Hebron in Canaan. It doesn't have to be stated. And yet twice in this passage, it is emphasized in verse 2 and verse 19 that she dies in Canaan and is going to be buried in Canaan. There's a spiritual significance here. In being determined to bury Sarah in the land of Canaan, Abraham is in faith burying his wife in the land of God's promised blessing. It's the land of God's promises. And at death, what Abraham is doing here is resting in the promises of God. That is why it is emphasized that Sarah is going to be buried in Canaan. Abraham would be buried in the same grave in Canaan. Isaac would be buried in the same grave in Canaan. Jacob, even though he would die in Egypt, had given orders to be taken back and buried in the same grave in Canaan. These people were dying trusting in the promises of God. That's what it means. And you know, when we approach death, there's only one way we can approach death with safety. There's only one way we can die with hope. And that is to die resting in the promises of God. Resting in Jesus. Resting in that, the promise of eternal life. And eternal life for who? For those who are good Presbyterians? For those who haven't done anybody any harm? Those who have tried to live a good life? No, that's not what the Bible says. There is hope, there's eternal life for those who die trusting in Jesus and in Jesus' death. Tell me, you're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. Will you die trusting in Jesus alone to save you? He's your only hope. He's the only way. Trusting in his death to deal with your sin. This is what Abraham's doing. This is why this negotiation is here for him. He died, or his wife died, and Abraham was trusting in the promises of God. The only place for hope and death. And then the final point here, which is Abraham's determination to pay for the land. In these negotiations, Abraham constantly asks to buy a burial plot. He resists the offers to borrow a tomb. He resists the offer to be given a tomb. Abraham is too keen to buy in front of witnesses. We see that in verse 10 and 18. It's going to be done openly, so it'll be legal. And that's emphasized in verse 20. And he wanted to buy the land. He wanted to be legal so that it could never be taken away from him. And when it comes to a price, which was 400 shekels, which was an amazingly high price. When later on, when King David went to buy a site in which the temple at Jerusalem would be built on it, so a big site, a big temple, David only paid 50 shekels for it. Here, Abraham is paying 8 times as much for a field with a tomb or a cave at the end of it. But Abraham doesn't haggle about it. He's not going to argue about it. He's so determined to own this land. He's not just buying a grave. But Abraham knew that he was taking, for the first time, ownership of part of the promised land. He was owning a little bit of Canaan. A little bit of what had been promised. The only bit he would own before he died. 2 lessons for us from this here today. Ownership of the promised land for Abraham came through a death, the death of his wife. The only way that we can own the promised land, the only way we can have an inheritance in glory, is likewise through a death, the death of Jesus. Have you grasp that? Do you believe that in your heart? And secondly, we must be determined to take ownership of heaven of glory. In Luke 16 and 16, it talks about how the law had been taught up until the time of John the Baptist. But from that time, the kingdom had been preached and people are pressing into the kingdom, are forcing themselves into the kingdom. In other words, people are searching for the kingdom of God. People are searching to be right with God. They are putting all they can into finding this salvation. If you're not a Christian here today, if you've not been saved, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, are you pressing in? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying honestly to God for Him to show you the truth? Are you crying out to God to have mercy upon you? Are you taking every opportunity to be sitting under the preaching of God's Word? You have to press into the kingdom. Oh no, you can't save yourself. You know that, and we know that. But you have to do what you can to find Christ. You have to seek Him. And you will seek Him and find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. Abraham wasn't going to be put off. He wasn't going to be led astray. He was going to buy this land. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to put him off. He was willing to pay the price. Nothing should stop you from seeking Christ and His salvation. Have you a place secure in the promised land? A question to come to an end with. Have you a place secure in the promised land? For those of you who were there at the evening services when we were looking at the book of Joshua, you'll remember the city of Hebron. Maybe. Now the brain's ticking over here. It was a city that when Caleb, this old man who came into the promised land, it's a city that he wanted to take. He says to Joshua, let me go and take that city. It's a city where giants were living in. Let me take it. He wanted that place which Abraham had bought. He wanted to take possession of it. Are you wanting to take possession of the place that Jesus has bought? May God give us grace to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. And Father, grant that we would be those who have taken possession of the promised land, that we're ready for heaven through resting in your promises. Father, we praise you for your love, your grace, your mercy in Jesus, that we can find salvation in him. Grant that we all will. In his name, amen.